So we've been going through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. I hope you're enjoying it. It's been really interesting and challenging, and there's lots of good stuff to learn. Last week, Dad covered part of 1 Corinthians 10, which is about a warning about Israel's history, seeing what we can learn from them. And then Paul goes on in the scripture we're about to read, and he applies that to a situation they're going through. But the whole point from last week was that, like the Israelites, we too must look up to Christ. You know, they looked up to that bronze snake when Dad did a great sermon. And we too, we have to look up to Christ so we don't perish in the wilderness. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 as we finish it off there. And so the title of the sermon today is Christian Freedom. Christian Freedom. So there, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. In verse 14 it reads, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Before we start, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father God, we're just so grateful to be together this morning. We're grateful to be able to look at your word, Father. There's so much meat, God, in your word, Father. And I pray that as we enjoy the meal this morning, God, that we find the meat from the scripture, Father. That we find it. We can also apply it to our own lives, God. I pray, Father, you speak to all of us. Work in our hearts and in our lives, Father. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. And it's funny because I'm starting to feel like a bit of a meat specialist. You know, last sermon I did was on meat, and again, it's on meat. I don't know what it means, but it probably doesn't mean anything. But this is a tricky passage. It has some interesting concepts, and he uses that example again of meat sacrificed to idols. But that's actually not his main point. He's using that as an example to prove his point. And the logic behind it we can apply to many facets of our life today. And so my first point is, whose partner are you? Whose partner are you? And so from verse 14 to 22, Paul is again using that example of idolatry. The sin of idolatry. And he begins this new section with "therefore," meaning because of what I have just said, this is now what we can learn from it. And what has he just discussed? He's discussed Israel's past, warnings against the things they had done. There in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 10, It reads, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry." And that's a quote from, I think it's Exodus. And he's quoting when they've come down from the mountain and they've come and they've created a calf after Moses has just written on the tablets of stone. And so he's challenging the idolatry in the Corinthians' lives. And I think idolatry is a real thing today. It's a real thing we experience today. Not in the form of a golden calf, not in the form of idols, which we will see constantly, but an idol within our hearts. And I think that's what God challenges here, is the idol within our hearts. Because we still worship idols, but just in a different form. Because everybody worships something. You know, slavery is dead, but it has actually just changed forms. Right? No longer do we have human slaves here in Australia, but we are slaves to things. We're slaves to possessions, to ideals, to people. You know, we have our own things like malls. We have casinos where man is central. Man is the center. We become slaves to screens, to money. And you know what? These idols we have in our lives, they leave us unsatisfied. They leave us always wanting more. The biggest lie is that we'll be satisfied if we just have a little bit more of that thing. A little bit more money, I'll be satisfied. We think we aren't slaves, right? Even as Christians, you know, we probably wouldn't say, "Oh, I'm a slave to this sin." Or maybe some of us would, right? But some of the things in our lives have so much power over us. You know, I think sometimes things like pornography. Man, how many people just can't live without it? They're addicted to it. Greed. How many men and women are greedy in this world that we live in? What about gambling? I mean, people, when you're not stuck in gambling, you think, surely you could just stop gambling. But people get addicted to their idol. Smoking, drinking. These things, idols, they overpromise and they underdeliver. They promise great satisfaction, that if you have that little bit more, you will be satisfied, but you never are. They operate by deceiving. And the thing is, with idolatry, is that, man, if God isn't your main purpose in life, if He isn't the true center, you will always be chasing and never fully finding. You will put something else in its place and begin to worship that thing. And so the encouragement is that we need to crush our idols, or else they will crush us. You know, there's a famous saying by Albert Einstein, and he says, "Insanity is doing the same thing but expecting different results." And, you know, the dictionary definition is different, but Albert Einstein saw it as people try and change who they are, but they don't change what they're doing. You know, it's like, you know, sometimes it's just, you know, you try these little ways of changing, but you always get the same result. And that's what an idol does. It sucks you in, thinking, "Oh, I'm doing enough." And so you see Paul here. He's saying, look at the Israelites as an example of what not to do. Don't make a golden calf. Don't commit adultery. There in verse 14, instead he says to flee from it. Flee from your idols. Run from anything that you may put first rather than God. Don't be like the Israelites. And he gives them an example here in verse 19. Right, so he says, "Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything?" So Paul clearly states that food sacrificed to idols is nothing. And he's already said this. And also that an idol is nothing. Right, so the physical statues, they mean absolutely nothing. They're nothing in this world. But Paul compares them to taking communion. Taking communion is the blood and flesh of Christ. We partook in it today. And so it is participation with Christ. Right? You're partnering yourself with Christ, saying, "Man, I'm participating with the flesh that was shed and the blood that was spilled. We're having fellowship with him. Therefore, participating in idol feasts is actually participating with demons, as he says. And so it's that idea of, like, it's not like they're committing idolatry, but they're going to these feasts for idols, for other gods. And in that process, even though they know an idol is nothing, they're actually committing idolatry by being a part of that worship. Just as when we take communion, we're actually having fellowship with Jesus and with God, with his death, burial, and resurrection. And so the encouragement is therefore be separate. Don't have fellowship with any idol in any form. Flee from it. Get away from it. Verse 21. It says there that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You know, you can't have two main things in your life. You can only have a part in one or the other. And so Paul wants, man, obviously make a good choice. Choose to follow God. Because there is only one Lord of your life, and it must be God. And so you see the Corinthians in their arrogance think they can get close to sin. You know, sometimes we make that example, you know, if here's the line of sin, you know, some of us try to get as close as possible without, well, I didn't actually cross the line, so, you know, I'm not guilty of sin. But Paul's eradicating that theory. He says, don't get close to it, man, flee from it. Get away from that line. And so ask yourself today, are you fleeing from the idols in your life? Whether it be yourself, whether it be money, whether it be career, or do your idols have a hold of you? Are they controlling your everyday decisions? Because our everyday decisions can lead us to worship something other than God. And so I believe it's a continual renewal of, okay, who am I living for today? Who is my true partner? Is it Christ or is it something else? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, if you want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. It reads, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Right? And a lot of us probably heard this scripture, and what's pointed out is, don't even have a hint of these things. Why? Paul points it out there in verse 5, because if you do, you actually start to become an idolater. You start to commit the sin of idolatry, of putting something before God, when you're greedy, when you're sexually immoral, putting yourself above God. And so the encouragement, man, don't even have a hint of these things. Don't even have a hint. And so you'll see there in between verse 14 and 22, the word participate is used four times, either in the form of participate or participation. And the Greek word means it's like a partner. So this is your partner, like a business partner or someone else you're connected with. And so Paul's saying don't be partners with something so evil. Don't be partners with such a sin. Be partners with Christ when you take communion. Be partners with him. And so the question is for us is, who are we partnering ourselves with? Who is our true partner in our life? Is it our idols? Is it the thing we put above God, or is it God himself? Because you've got to be mindful and really take a look at your life. What are you partnering yourself with? And I know even for me, you know, you think about a business partner. How well do they know what they're trying to sell? Extremely well. How well do they know the people they're working with? Extremely well. And the same thing with us. If we're partnered with Christ, shouldn't we know everything about him? Shouldn't he be our center and therefore, man, we know. We know the scriptures. We know how to help people as he helps people. You know, as Jared pointed out, we learn how to... It's like that idea of being unexpected. You know, we can help people and, you know, I think when we show them the word, it's unexpected what truth lies within. Just as it's unexpected when you see the true death and what Jesus did for us. You know, I know for me, even with soccer, you know, if you ask me about soccer and players and teams and, you know, I'll know how they're doing this season. I'll know the players. I'll know the teams which are doing well and the teams which are underachieving. Right? And I know so much, but do I know the same about God? Is he my true partner? Or is something else taking his place? Because verse 21 is the truth about idolatry. You can't serve both. You can't serve two things. You know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no need to turn there. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so again, even Jesus challenges, who are you worshipping? Who is number one in your life? Who are you partnered with? Are you partnered with Christ, or are you partnered to something else? Paul says, with demons. And so I have a little thing here from the Encounters with Jesus, which is a book written by Timothy Keller. This is a quote from this guy called David Foster Wallace. And Sam read this probably a few months ago, but I really appreciate this quote by this guy. You know, he's not religious, right? But this is what he says. So David said, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before your loved ones finally plant you. And it's pretty brutal, by David. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid. And you will never, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Look, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they are evil or sinful, it is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. And you know, this guy David, he ended up committing suicide. It's pretty bad, but obviously, he probably had some idols in his life. And he knew that he needed to turn to God, but he didn't. And so his idols ate him alive. And so you can ask yourself, is it the same for you? Do you need to get rid of some idols? Because we all need to have Jesus as the center. He needs to be our true partner. And so moving on to my second point. Point number two, using your freedom for others. Right? Using your freedom for others. And so what do we think of when we think of freedom? Right? Maybe you think of frolicking in the grasslands, you know, strolling through a nice bush or valley or the greenlands, maybe not a bush. Maybe you think of holidays. Right? Holidays, that's freedom. Maybe you think of no kids. That's freedom. I wouldn't know, but you would. Maybe you think of no responsibilities. Freedom, no, nothing to weigh you down. You know, Australia, it's a free country. What a great place. But freedom, it's always freedom to an extent. Right? No one ever has complete, utter freedom. You can't literally do whatever you want in today's society. You know, you can't just take that Ferrari. You can't just grab those shoes off the shelf and be like, that's what I wanted, and I'm going to take it. You know, why? Because you'll probably go to jail for stealing. And so you have freedom, but it's almost with conditions. Right? There's no such thing as true freedom in this world. There are always attachments. And so our freedom, we have freedom as long as we don't hurt or influence other people. As long as it doesn't influence them. And so you see, even in this passage, the Corinthians know all about freedom. They're in verse 23. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And so Paul's probably quoting their letter, right, that they probably wrote to them. He says, I have the right to do anything. In other words, I'm a free man. No one can tell me how to live. And Paul's sort of like playing on their own intellect. He says, yeah, you have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial and not everything is constructive. And the truth is that's the same for us. We technically have the right to do anything. We have the right to do anything within the laws of God's commands. But we still don't like people telling us what to do and how we should live. You know, on Friday we talked about obedience in the campus ministry. And you know, once you get to a certain age, it's hard to obey your parents. I know, I'm still living with my parents. I'm hoping to move out soon. Not because they're bad parents, but just because I'm getting older, so it's time to move. But you get to a point where it's like, yeah, you listen to them, but sometimes you don't. You do most of it. Or, you know, you're like, oh, don't tell me what to do. I'm 22, you know. Gosh, I'm a man. But, you know, when you're 8, you won't say that to them. You're not like, I'm a man. You know, you're like, I'm just a boy. And so it's that same idea, you know. We have freedom, but to an extent. And Paul questions two of their motives behind their freedom. He questions, is it beneficial and is it constructive? And so think about your own life. Are your daily decisions benefiting your relationship with Christ or are they hindering it? Is it beneficial to your relationship with God or is it destructive? Because Paul's advice is in verse 14 back there is to flee from it. Anything that's not benefiting you, man, flee. Get away. Go the opposite direction. But our tendency is, man, we hover close. We stay near our sin. You know, an example was, even when I was in teens, sometimes I got asked about going to parties. My friends would always invite me to lots of parties, and they told me what happened afterwards, and it never sounded good. I got phone calls during the party. Hey, man, where are you coming? Oh, this, oh, that. And, you know, it was tough for a period of time. But I believe this is where it's sort of similar, and this is a scripture I sort of clung to a little bit. If I went, is it beneficial for me to go? Because technically you can go, but is it constructive towards your relationship and partnership with Christ? Or will it weaken your convictions and potentially partner you with something else or someone else? And I believe these small decisions, these small convictions we have in our life, define our spiritual walk and alter our final destination. And so I believe it's those small decisions. Is this beneficial to my partnership with Christ? Is my freedom going to be used for Christ or for my own selfish gain? You know, as it seems like the Corinthians were doing here. And the question is, what is Christian freedom? What does it mean to be free in Christ? Because Jesus, without a doubt, came to bring freedom. You know, in John chapter 8, he says that, you know, he will set us free. You know, the truth will set you free. And the Israelites are like, I'm not a slave. You don't need to set me free. And Jesus makes it clear, no, you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to sin. And so are we if we are not in Christ. If it is not Christ who has set us free, gambling, All those things, you're a slave. You become a slave. But Jesus sets you free from those sins. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. You know, come in and go out and you will find pasture. And that idea of finding pasture is like entering freedom. Right? But even that pasture has a boundary. Restrictions. Right? It's freedom. It's amazing. But don't cross the line. Don't flee from those sins and stay within the freedom within Christ. Stay within the gated pasture. So there in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so it's an interesting concept. But Paul's saying, eat it. Eat the meat. It doesn't matter if you don't know where it's come from. But if you do know where it's come from, don't eat it to not destroy your own conscience and the conscience of others. You know, in the scripture there in verse 26 is from Psalms. And that scripture is used as a Jewish blessing at mealtimes. And so it's, you know, this is them thanking God for the food. They're saying, look, if you don't know where it's come from, just eat it. But Paul says, eat it with thanksgiving. In verse 29 to 30, it reads, I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? And you see there, Paul's saying, I have freedom. And why is my freedom judged by others? You know, simply be grateful that what we get is from God. But maybe, you know, don't do that thing in front of the weaker man's conscience to protect his right to do that thing. Right? So it's a bit confusing. In other words, imagine if you had, you know, sometimes we have boys' nights at the Camerons. And, you know, we'll play FIFA and sometimes Sam will open up a bottle of whiskey. And we don't drink that much. But maybe it wouldn't be best for him to open it if there was someone there who struggled with drinking. You know, even though it is our right to drink, and it's okay to drink as long as we don't get drunk, to drink and cause that brother to stumble, that's bad. In other words, don't use your freedom in Christ to hurt people who are already wounded and tarnish their conscience. You know, that's it. And you could take any example with that. I mean, it applies to many different things. And Paul sort of comes home hard here in verse 32 and 33. It reads, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And so this is Paul's point about, you know, before we talked about being beneficial for our lives, and this is Paul's point about, is it constructive? Does it build people up? And firstly, is it constructive for others? So see there, do not cause anyone to stumble. You know, and it talks about, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. And so do the things we do they build people up? Do they cause people to trip? You know, does it actually help people in the long run? Does our freedom in Christ, does our partnership with Him, does it help the world we live in, or does it tear it down? Is it constructive? And it doesn't matter about their race, their situation, whether a Christian, non-Christian, whether your race or not your race. It doesn't matter. The point is it constructive for their lives? You know, use your freedom not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And so I think Jesus really embodies this example. You know, we have a Savior who came to this earth and gave His life for us. I mean, what an example. You know, He could have done anything He wanted. When He's tempted in Matthew chapter 4, He could have turned stones into bread. He could have claimed the whole world. Yet He gave it up for us. He didn't use His freedom for His own benefit, but He used it for God's glory. And ultimately, to save us from death. But do you live a similar life as your partner did? Do you live a sacrificial life like Jesus did? Do your actions benefit those around you, or are you causing them to stumble? Right? And the second part of being constructive is there in verse 33. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And so this is also his point. Does our freedom ultimately help people be saved? Does it lead to others' salvation? Helping others come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, sometimes we compare it to one poor beggar telling another where to find bread. But is this what your life promotes? Are you about saving the lost, or has your life become all about you? When was the last time you helped someone? When was the last time you were in a Bible study? Man, teaching people the truth. Because people out there are hurting. Their idols are weighing them down. And they need that salvation. Or is your life all about self-advancement? And see, our freedom in Christ is not about feeling better about ourselves, thinking we are good people. Because that's what a worldly perspective is. You know, you come to Christ to feel good. You know, that's not right. Our freedom ultimately should lead others to salvation. Our freedom in Christ, our choices that we make, that's where it should lead. And you know, you look at Paul's life and you see this is his focus. This is not him in theory. He puts this into practice. You know, you read, you know, some of the passages and he says, man, I was beaten. I was flogged. You know, Paul sacrifices his own freedom, his own whatever he could do to help others. And so what are we sacrificing? Do we have that same mentality? Because our freedom should lead to that. And so in conclusion, whose partner are we? Who are we connecting ourselves to? Because idolatry is such a deceptive sin. It creeps in even to the most, I don't know, amazing disciples. Idolatry can seep in. It crept into the Israelite camp. Before they knew it, they were worshipping a golden calf. Even though there was Moses up on the mountain getting those tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. And the encouragement is flee from idolatry. Run from it. Cut it off. Get it out of your life, because our true partner, Jesus, is not deceptive, but he fulfills us. And likewise, let's not use our freedom from our partner for selfish purposes. Let's not use that no longer captive to sin just to feel good, just to feel content, as the Corinthians probably did. But let's use our freedom for others. Let's use our freedom ultimately to benefit not only our own lives, benefit those around us. Amen. And also that we may save the souls of many. Yeah. Amen.